Thanks so much for tuning in to the Christ Community Church podcast. It's our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Jesus so that they can go out and show his love to the world. If you're interested in hearing more about us, feel free to visit us on our website at ccchayward.com.
Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Happy resurrection. If you weren't here earlier, my name's Zach. I'm one of the pastors here along with Pastor Sue, who you've heard from just now. And what a joy it is to be with you all today on this Resurrection Sunday to celebrate Christ's resurrection together as one body, as one family. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 20, we're going to be starting at verse 19. If you're using a Bible in the pew, you'll find it on page 1546. That's 1546. And Gary's on 955, but he has his own Bible, so don't follow that. Before we get into it, let's pray together. God of life, your Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Your Spirit inspired the prophets and the writers of Scripture. And your Spirit draws us to Christ and helps us acknowledge him as Lord. God, we ask that you will send your Spirit now to give us deeper insight, encouragement, faith, peace, and hope through the proclamation of your gospel. All God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, John chapter 20, starting with verse 19. John writes, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. And I just want to pause there for a second. If you're with us on Friday, for Good Friday, that should sound familiar to you if you were paying attention. It's what we read for our Good Friday service. And if you weren't there, I do want to quickly catch you up on what's happening. These disciples were literally trapped in a dark room of fear. They were terrified. And of course they were. Their leader, that this guy that they had been following for 3 years, had gone and gotten himself arrested and tried and tortured and murdered and then buried. And these disciples, they're guilty by association. They're sitting there thinking, oh no, we are next. Their lives are threatened. And when your life is threatened, you do one of two things. You either fight or you flight. You get out of there. And they chose flight. And really, who could blame them? And so there they are trapped in their dark room of fear. And the question that I proposed to you on Friday was, why did they leave? Something must have happened in that room to make them decide to walk out the door and preach this message of a crucified Messiah for decades and decades, to make them decide to write the stories all down. Because here's the thing, if this story up until this point, it's not really worth telling. Up until this point, it's just another failed messianic run. It's happened before, and it's going to happen again. Something has to be different in order for them to want to tell this story. And there's one thing that did make this story worth telling. Something had to have happened in that room to move those disciples from fear into faith. And what happened in that room changes everything. This last month or so, we've been going through a series called More Than I Can Handle. And the whole point of the series is to debunk that false promise that God won't give you more than you can handle. Because we experience more than we can handle all of the time. More anger, more desire, more hopelessness, more doubt, more pain and suffering and more fear. You see, the promise isn't that you won't experience more than you can handle. The promise is that God will be with you in the midst of the more, that he will equip you with tools to endure the more. You see, Christianity doesn't offer some kind of quick escape route. It offers you the tools to endure. It's about facing your trials head on when you do get more than you can handle. And so Friday, we saw the disciples hiding in a literal dark room of fear with the doors locked. So what happened in that room? Something had to have happened to change them, to help them endure the dark room, to move them from fear to faith. And by the way, by faith, I don't mean this blind belief that everything's going to work out eventually, though all the signs point otherwise. I also don't mean the power of positive thinking, that if you think, if you believe hard enough that everything will be okay eventually, it will. And I certainly don't mean the blind belief or strength that you need to just muster up out of nowhere. None of these things would be enough to push those disciples out of their dark room into a world that wanted to squash them, and not just leave that room, but to continue to preach the gospel of Jesus. So what happened to move them from fear to faith? The story continues. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Jesus was dead. The disciples saw him die. I mean, the crucifixion process that the Romans created was brutal. They really perfected how to kill someone in the most painful way possible. Nobody made it out alive. Most people didn't survive the flogging and the beating before the crucifixion. And then Jesus was nailed to a cross. And when you're crucified, you don't die of exhaustion or pain. You kind of do, but you really die of suffocation. You're nailed to a cross in a way that the only way that you can breathe is by lifting yourself up by the nails driven into your wrists and take a breath and go back down. And eventually, you have to decide whether to endure the pain and exhaustion of taking that next breath or just not breathing at all. But crucifixion is often a very long process. It could take days for someone to die. So what the Roman soldiers would often do is go and break the legs of the people on the crosses so that they couldn't support themselves and get that next breath. And they were about to do this to Jesus, but when they went there, they saw he had already passed. And so they pierced his side with a spear to see, to check. And blood and water came pouring out of his side, and that was proof that was a signal that he had indeed died. And so they took him down and buried him in a tomb. And if for some miraculous reason Jesus was able to endure the flogging and the crucifixion, now he's trapped in a tomb with no air, no food, no water for days, with a giant stone blocking his way into the outside world. The Romans were good at killing people. They were the best at it. If somehow he survived rolling that stone away after what he just endured, wouldn't it have been possible? Granted, resurrection wasn't possible either. And yet there he stood in the doorway and on the inside of that locked room saying, "Peace be with you." Now, peace is our English translation of a Greek word, irene, which is a Greek translation of a Hebrew word, shalom. And peace doesn't really capture the breadth of that word. You know, when we think of peace, we think of no war, right? The John Lennon song, it's not Christmas, but war is over if you want it. That's peace for us. And that's one of the levels of shalom, but it's not the whole thing. And in fact, on the surface, shalom wasn't really all that special. It's really main as used as a greeting between two Jewish people, kind of like how we would ask someone how they're doing in passing. We don't ask them because we really want to know how they're doing. We're kind of just hoping that they say, oh, I'm good, oh, I'm doing well, oh, I'm fine. It's our way of wishing that they're well. And that's the same way that they would use shalom, as this way of saying, hey, I hope things are going well for you. But then on a deeper level, there's this relational element to it. It's saying that, it's not just saying that I hope things are going well for you, but there's peace between the two of you. What you're saying is, I want you to know that when it comes to you and me, we're good. We're good. Everything's fine. And then there's a third level. So shalom doesn't just imply your relationship with other people. It implies your relationship with God as well. That there's peace between you and God, which, by the way, you can't achieve on your own. That's something that God gives to you. God has to accept you and forgive your shortcomings and accept you as one of his own. And that's what shalom peace is. And that's what Jesus is offering here. Shalom. Peace be with you. And so what brought the disciples from their dark room of fear into the room of faith? It's the depth of that peace that was offered in Jesus that morning. The resurrected Jesus carried the full weight of shalom, and then he gave it to them. I mean, imagine how that would have resonated with the disciples, that in this moment they found out through the shalom of Jesus that there's life beyond death. There's life beyond what they're experiencing. There is a way out. Disciples that did just about everything that they could to ruin their relationship with Jesus. They abandoned him. They ran away. They hid. They denied him. They locked themselves in a door. In a room. Behind a door. And yet he offers them peace. He forgives them. It's almost like when Jesus says, peace be with you, he's saying, look, I know what happened. But you and me, we're good. We're okay. And then finally, he declares that there's peace with God that is for them and for others. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. You see, Jesus' resurrection, he gave the disciples that peace that they needed to walk out of that room and endure any dark room that was ahead. See, Jesus' resurrection gives us that same peace to endure our dark rooms as well. I mean, if you ask any one of those disciples, they'd tell you, hey, what do you do when you're angry with someone? When you experience more anger than you can handle? The response would be, look, if God has forgiven me and I abandoned him when he needed me most, if God has forgiven me, I can forgive others who have wronged me. Okay, but what about when you're experiencing more desire than you can handle? Well, if you're living a life in a way that you shouldn't really be doing it and you can't control it, well, I know that I have a God who has completely paid for every sin that I have committed, every sin that I am committing, and every sin I will commit. So I can offer my heart to him in confession because he already knows and he has already paid the price. Well, what about when you're trapped in that dark room of hopelessness? Well, God knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to go through the darkness so we don't have to hold anything back from him. He can take our frustrations and our sorrows and our laments, and we can find our true hope in him. Okay, but how about when you have more doubt than you can handle? Well, you can go to Jesus with that doubt. knowing that you don't have to have all of the answers, because he does. And one day you'll see that. One day you'll know. But this relationship between you and Christ, it's not built on certainty. It's built on trust. Well, okay, what about when you have more pain and suffering than you can handle? What about then? When I'm suffering, what do I do? Well, Jesus knows your suffering. He's experienced it firsthand. And he's with you in that suffering. Not only that, but he's provided you with others who have experienced it as well, who have committed to come alongside you in the darkest moments. Okay. But what about when you have so much fear in your life that you're just paralyzed by it? Then you can lean into the peace of God, the shalom from God, knowing that this life has nothing compared to the glory that is to come. You see, the reason that the disciples could go through everything that they went through, the reason they could endure whatever dark room comes their way, was simply because of what they saw. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. And he spoke the words that would be a gift to them. Peace be with you. And he told them to take that message of shalom and told them to go and share it with the world. Share it with people like you and people like me. Friends, in this life, we're going to experience more than we can handle. It's all but guaranteed. But the greatest tool we have to endure that darkness is the hope that we have in the resurrected Jesus. The hope that we find in the one who has conquered death and the one who offers us shalom. May you know that when your Father in heaven looks at you, he sees his child. And that when it comes to you and him, he says, "We're good. We're good. Because of Jesus." And may you know that there's life beyond death. And it's a good life because of Jesus. That there is a day that will be better than this day, and that can offer you hope, that can pull you through anything. That can offer you a hope that is much more than you would ever need or that you could ever handle. So may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to support us in our mission to help people grow in the likeness of Christ so that they can go out and show his love to the world, you can do so by clicking the link in the description. Don't forget to click the follow button so you don't miss out on any upcoming messages. And until next time, thanks so much for listening, and go in peace to love and serve the Lord.